Good evening, everybody. As Andrew mentioned, we will be looking at James 2 this evening, from verse 14 through to James 3, verse 12. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is complete and your word is true. We thank you for the guidance that your word provides us, Lord. And we ask that you would help us tonight to understand what is being said. But Lord, not only to understand it, but help us to apply it in our lives and to live lives for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just maybe an opening comment made to John a bit earlier this evening was, whenever I read this passage, I feel like James was actually writing it to me. So I in no way feel overly qualified, really, in the sense of having all these things sorted out. Another thing is James speaks very directly. And it feels almost like most of what I'm about to say tonight is stating the obvious, because mostly what James says, it's not ambiguous. He's quite direct and to the point. But just while I was sitting, thinking and listening to what Andy was saying as well, and thinking in what I want to say tonight, was I had a thought, and the thought was that the world we live in is hungry. Hungry for truth, hungry for hope, hungry for salvation, really, whether they know it or not. And what we're going to look at tonight is the fact that we are the advertisement of that hope. We are the walking, talking billboards that people see. And they are looking for this hope. They are looking for this truth. But they want something that is genuine. They don't want something that looks fake or looks airy-fairy. They want not to only hear things, but they want to see it in action. And that's what we are going to look at a bit this evening. A few weeks ago, Mike spoke on James 2, verse 1 to 13. Some of the things he said was about how we give glory to God in the way that we live. And he also mentioned that the way that we live should be, there should be evidence in what God is doing in our hearts, and that should be seen in what we do. Now, a number of years ago when I was studying in South Africa, living by the beach, I was a surfer. I loved surfing. I lived for surfing. And a part of surfing is obviously the fashion. It's not all about what happens in the waves. It's also the way you dress, the things you wear. And there was a particular accessory, sunglasses. Sunglasses, oh, they were famous. And they really hit, once people started wearing them and they looked really good, you know, the surfers really took it for themselves. But there was one particular brand of sunglasses, and that was Oakley's. Now, Oakley's, if you wore Oakley's, you were automatically a good surfer, whether you could stand on your board or not. But the point is, there were Oakley's, and Oakley's were very expensive. It's not just anyone who could really afford them, you know, but everybody who was surfing wanted one, or wanted a pair. But if you went down to the beachfront in the afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon, you could pick up a pair of sunglasses which looked like Oakley's, they felt like Oakley's, they even smelt like Oakley's, and they had this funny, that they had this special O on the side of them that branded them as Oakley's. The problem is, once you started wearing them, firstly, they did nothing for your eyes against protecting them against the sun, and secondly, you know, they would start wearing out very, very soon. They wouldn't live up to the label that was on them. And very soon, you would realize that you weren't wearing Oakley's. In fact, you were wearing Fakley's, as they became called. Now, the fact is that we all have labels. Labels in what we claim to believe. The image we want others to have of us. But the question here tonight is, does the label match the content? Does the label on the outside match what is on the inside? In this passage, James suggests two ways in which we can tell, or in which the world tells, whether the label and the contents match up. The first is in how we live. It's in our daily lives, the things we do. And the second is in the way we speak, the things we say, and the things we speak about. Authenticity, or being genuine, is a lost quality within our culture and our society today. You might agree or disagree with that statement. But there seems to be a strong belief that today that who you are at home is different to who you are at work. And who you are with your friends is different to who you are around others. And all these are different to who you are at church. We've even got a name for it, if I can pronounce it. It's called compartmentalizing our lives. By who we are, I mean what we say, what we believe, what we stand for, the things we hold dear, and the things we stand up for. The implication of compartmentalization is that we can believe in one thing, but we can behave in a different way. And an example of that was from a recent article in a Northeastern newspaper of a certain deputy leader of a certain council who made a very nasty comment on Facebook about a previous prime minister who she obviously doesn't like very much. When this came to light and the deputy leader had to answer or give account for what she had said, she merely made this statement. She said, "I'm on Facebook as Florence Anderson. That's my private Facebook account. I'm not the deputy leader of the council on Facebook." So we see this separation between who we are and what we stand for, what we believe. James is addressing this attitude when he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." James is not suggesting, of course, that we have a contest to see who is the better doer. James is challenging the church that if they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then this must be evident in the way that we live. The example he uses in verse 16 and 17 is one of love and caring for others, where he speaks of supposing a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. He's speaking of love and caring for others. Telling someone you care and showing that you care is two different things. And so it is with our faith. Saying you believe and showing you believe, or living that belief out, is two different things. James goes on to strengthen his case by using Abraham and Rahab as examples. Abraham's example is quite interesting, really, because it's not so much the fact that Abraham sacrificed or was willing to sacrifice Isaac. The thing is, it comes from two parts of Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 6 is the actual verse where Abraham believed God. God made Abraham a promise. He said, "I promise to multiply you into a great nation." Genesis 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's only in Genesis 22, verse 8, that Abraham actually comes to sacrifice Isaac. And that is what James is saying, is where Abraham's faith is being worked out in what he is doing. Even by this time, Isaac was old enough to carry the wood himself. He was old enough to walk up the mountain. So he had been alive for quite some time. Isaac had been around for a while. But yet, Abraham still believed, and his faith was shown in his obedience and his actions to do what God had asked him to do. Rahab put her life and her family's life at risk when she helped the spies. Well, why did she help the spies? In Joshua 2, verse 9, we see that she believed that the Lord had given the land over to the Israelites. And she trusted in him to save her and her family. So here we see that she believed and she acted. So James is establishing this relationship between faith and actions. And then in verse 24, he writes, "You see that a person is justified in what he does and not by faith alone." Now, from what I can tell, this is quite a debated verse. It has also caused quite a bit of controversy. Because there is an obvious, well, at first, the first impression is that it contradicts. The first impression is that there's a contradiction with what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, which is, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And also in Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously there seems to be this contradiction, which is why a lot of people have made a big thing about it. But Wayne Grudem, author of Systematic Theology, suggests that the difference between these verses is actually the use of the word justify. Now, I'm not a scholar, but in the Greek, justify me, the word for justify is dikaiou, and it apparently has a lot of different uses. You can use it in different ways. The way Paul uses it means to be declared righteous. So when Paul says we have been justified, we have been justified through faith, he is saying that we have been declared righteous, not because of anything we have done, but this to be declared righteous is our legal standing before God. It's our legal standing before God, not on account of what we have done, but on account of what Jesus has done for us. He has purchased that righteousness for us. The way in which James uses the word justify means to show to be righteous, or can be translated to show to be righteous. It refers to the way in which we are seen or perceived by others. In other words, James is saying, if you want to show yourself to be righteous to others, then what you say you believe must also be seen in what you do. Otherwise, it's fake. The two don't match up. There is another example in Luke chapter 10 where the word justify is used in this context, and that is in Luke chapter 10 from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." In verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in response to this, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the expert in the law was not trying to declare himself righteous before God when he was trying to justify himself. He was trying to show himself to be righteous in front of everyone else who was listening and everyone else who was there. So we can agree then that James is not trying to say that we are saved by our works, but rather that our works are the yardstick used by others to gauge our authenticity in what we claim to believe. One of my favorite bands, DC Talk, they're an American band, have this quote in one of their songs. "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." The second way in which our label versus our content is gauged is by what we say. Once again, James is quite direct in what he says regarding this. He says, "The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body." This is probably one of the easiest ways for people to tell or to gauge the authenticity of what we believe. Because as soon as something is said, it is said. You can't take it back, and you can't minimize the effect of that statement by trying to explain it away. Mike reminded us 2 weeks ago that we will have to give account for every careless word spoken. Do we attribute the right importance to our words? Or do we merely think it's okay to say whatever we please? This is all about how we are identified by those around us. Does our label match our content? In Matthew 12, verse 33 to 37, again, it's the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." I think Jesus is saying exactly the same thing here as what James is saying, or James is saying exactly the same as what Jesus was saying. He's saying that what is really going on inside of our hearts is on display for everybody else to see in the things that we say and the things that we do. Please excuse the object lesson, but I find great value in simple illustrations. We have a Sprite bottle. The Sprite bottle has a very nice, refreshing label on it. It tells us that there are that it's natural flavors, no artificial colors, it's caffeine-free. It tells us it's a fresh-tasting, sparkling, lemon and lime flavor soft drink. To a thirsty person, that is quite an inviting sight. But however, Jesus is saying that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can dress yourself up and dress your label up or make yourself look however you want, but if you were to offer that to a thirsty person, I doubt they would want any part of it. It looks gross, I know. But the illustration is clear. What goes on in our hearts will be overflowed in what we say, how we say it, what we talk about, and also in how we live. So, how do we bring all this together? I mean, we all admit that we are flawed. James admits that we are flawed, that we all stumble in many ways. I don't think any of us are perfect in anything that we do. So how do we do this? How do we live these lives that tell the world that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is the hope of the world? How do we do this? Well, I believe it's all about faith and salvation. It's about what we believe and how we believe it. We've already mentioned tonight that we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by faith, we are saved by grace through faith. Wayne Grudem again poses the question, why did God choose faith to be the vehicle by which we receive the salvation? Why not we are saved by how we love, by loving our neighbor, or we are saved by showing joy, or we are saved by being peaceful, or patient, or kind, or humble? Well, he says, it's because faith is the one attitude of the heart in which absolute dependence and total surrender to God is required. You cannot have faith if you depend on yourself. You cannot have faith if you think you can do it. Having faith in what God has done for us is saying, I can't. God, you can. It's saying, I've got nothing to give. Jesus, I need you to save me. And we come back again to something Mike said 2 weeks ago. And he said, there is something special in God's heart about poverty and dependence. I believe God wants us to depend on Him for absolutely everything. A life that is dependent on God for His goodness and salvation is a life that is laid down before Him. And the evidence of this is humility towards others, love and compassion for others, mercy and kindness towards others. Their words are kind, not harsh. Their words are encouraging, not discouraging. They build up. They don't break down. This is a life, James said, that no man can tame the tongue. But I believe God can. Therefore, this is a life that hands those reins over to God. A life that surrenders the steering wheel to God to allow Him to direct and steer as He knows best, and to steer us in whichever direction He wishes us to go. This life that is dependent on God is one that is open to being led by His Holy Spirit so that we can live for His glory. We've been learning a lot about the Holy Spirit in the mornings. How can we change unless God changes us? How can we live for Him unless He lives through us by His Holy Spirit? And let us remember that scripture, the one that we have heard quoted very many times over the last couple of weeks, from Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27, that says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. James is challenging us to live lives that tell of God's goodness. Lives that are authentic, lives that are real, lives that match up with what we confess and what we profess we believe. James is challenging us to be an advertisement to that hungry world out there so that they can see that the real hope lives within us. So let us lay down our lives before Him and let us live for His glory, so that by our works and our speech, others will see what God has done in us and what He is doing in us, and that they too will give Him the glory. Amen. Thank you.